Go now. Invite the rest of you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we will be picking up in verse 39 this morning. Luke 1, starting in verse 39. Still hear some pages rustling. Give you a moment to get there. All right. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray and ask God's help as we come to his word. Father in heaven, you have spoken by your Spirit through first the prophets, and then, as Scripture tells us in these days, most recently you have spoken to us through your Son. And as we come now to your word, we humbly ask that your Spirit would be at work, both in me, using me as an instrument of proclaiming your truth, but that more than that, that your Spirit would be at work in all of our hearts. That as we look into your word, we would see you and your glory, and that with Mary and Elizabeth, our hearts would be stirred to worship you, the one true God, as you deserve. So we just humbly ask that you speak, Lord, for we, your people, are listening. Amen. Amen. All right, well, as we come back, we are about halfway through Luke chapter 1, and actually there is a shift that takes place, kind of sort of shift that takes place here halfway through the chapter. So verses 5 through 38 tell us two stories, both involving the angel Gabriel, who shows up to two different individuals to announce the birth of two separate babies. Both of them have special jobs to fulfill, is what I'm trying to say. Now that the announcement of first the forerunner, of John the Baptist, and then of the Messiah to Mary has taken place, we come to the back half of the chapter where we see the prospective parents of these children responding to what God is doing with various expressions of praise. In fact, a large chunk of what lies in front of us here in the back half of Luke chapter 2 are songs, one by Mary and then one by Zechariah, which we'll get to. Spoiler alert, his mouth starts working again. We left him silently before. So that is kind of just as we progress through this to try to help you see the markers along the path as we proceed here. So last week, we focused on Gabriel's visit to Mary, where he told her that by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, she's going to have a child. And that this child is going to be both the Jewish Messiah, the long-awaited Davidic king, but more than that, he's going to be the Savior of the world. And even more than that, he's God in human flesh. And it's interesting, Mary doesn't ask for a sign in that text, but Gabriel gave her one anyways. And it was that her relative Elizabeth, who has never had a child and is now past childbearing age, is pregnant. And then the implication is that if God can do the impossible with Elizabeth, then he can do the impossible with Mary. And so now as we progress in the narrative into our text for today, we find Mary going to visit Elizabeth. So the couple of the key characters here in the opening chapter of this book are now going to collide, or fellowship. They're going to come together in a meeting at Zacharias and Elizabeth's home. And I want to be a little careful with this first question I'm going to ask of the text, because the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer. And so when that's the case, you want to be careful with the conclusions. But I think this question's worth pondering. At least it's one that comes into my brain, and you have to listen to me, so you have to think about the question too. But why was Mary drawn to Elizabeth at this point in time? We know they're relatives, because the Bible tells us that, although for some people that poses a problem, because we know Elizabeth's a descendant of Aaron, which makes her from the tribe of Levi, and Mary was a descendant of David, making her from the tribe of Judah. And so some people, you know, in their lack of belief in the Bible, try to say, see, there's errors, this doesn't work. The Bible says they're related. That's pretty simple to figure out, you know, by marriage and different things, how people can be related to each other. And we don't know how closely related they are, by the way. They're just a relative. She could be a third cousin for all we know. The word relative there has a very broad embracing idea of what relatives are. The Bible tells us they're related. They are. So just accept it. That's always a good thing to do. But I think Mary is drawn to Elizabeth not because she's a relative and not because she's an older woman, although she was, but I think Elizabeth might be the one person who might understand Mary's context at this point in time. Mary has an incredible story to tell. One, to be quite frank with you, is hard to believe. She's pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and her child is God in human flesh, come to save the world from its sin. It's an incredible story. So yes, she turns to a mature and trusted person who is also experiencing a miracle of God's grace in her life. If there's anyone who would believe and understand Mary's context, it would be Elizabeth. Joseph, we read that this morning, Joseph doesn't understand and doesn't believe until an angel shows up, which who can really blame him? He knows the child isn't his. And so, anyhow, we're not preaching Matthew 1 this morning. So Mary is drawn to Elizabeth in this time, and they're going to fellowship and worship together. And so as Mary enters the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, she gives a greeting, but she is greeted with two responses. First, we're told that Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Then down in verse 44, we discover that this was John the Baptist's joyful response to being in the presence of his Savior. And John the Baptist is the only biblical character I know of who was converted while still in his mother's womb. It is this incredible thing. But the angel had told Zacharias that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit produces this response in him. And so as Mary greets his mother, he leaps with joy. And this is his joyful response. It's evidence that he is already controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. And this joy is the result of delighting in his Savior. Mary enters the room. She's already, I think, carrying the child. The Holy Spirit has worked that miracle, and as she enters the room, John the Baptist is overcome with joy and expresses it while he is not even yet born. Second response Mary receives as she enters the room comes from Elizabeth. And once again, remember our context. Mary and Elizabeth live at least 70 miles apart, probably farther. And this would have taken Mary several days to walk. Once again, she's from the peasant class. She's probably not riding a donkey. She probably doesn't own a donkey to ride. She most certainly wasn't riding the Wells Fargo Overland Stage. She had to hike this. It could have been up to 90 miles. We don't know exactly where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. They lived in the hill country of Judah. But it's a several-day walk. And it doesn't seem like she waited very long to go, because the text says she went in a hurry to go and be with Elizabeth. Prior to Gabriel visiting Mary, she doesn't know that Elizabeth is pregnant, and Elizabeth certainly doesn't know that Mary has been visited by an angel. Yet when Elizabeth heard her greeting, she is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes control of her and empowers her to give a message that is both worshipful, but also a message that in the Holy Spirit's hand would be a ministry to Mary's own soul. And this is a wonderful reminder to us, loved ones, that worship has a dual focus. Yes, it's about expressing our praise to God, and that is its primary aim. But it's also there to encourage, strengthen, and sustain the worshipers of God. It's why we so desperately need one another. It's why we come together, and there's that dual aspect of what we do on every Sunday morning. We want to express our worship to God, but as we speak our praises to God, we're also speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are building each other up in our faith. And so Elizabeth is overcome, and she's going to express her worship to God, but in doing so, she is going to minister to Mary's soul. And when you look at her response, she proclaims four blessings, I think. First, Elizabeth declares that Mary is blessed among women. Among all the virgins of Israel, throughout all the history of the world, God cast his eye of favor on Mary and chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. And I cannot emphasize this enough, brothers and sisters. Mary was not blessed because she was better than everybody else. She was blessed because in the sovereignty of God's grace, he chose her for a special task. Secondly, Elizabeth declares that the fruit of her womb is blessed. And this, of course, refers to the Christ child that Mary is already carrying. And when you think about the Christ child, he's blessed for two reasons. First, he's blessed in his personhood because he's God in human flesh. And he's also blessed because God the Father's hand was on him to accomplish all of God's salvation purposes. Third, and I know I'm clipping through these quickly, but Elizabeth considers herself blessed. Now, she doesn't use that word blessed in the text, but I think it's implied in verses 43 and 44. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Elizabeth sees Mary's visit as a special privilege, right? Elizabeth has discovered in her old age that God's hand of favor really is on her because he's given her this special child. Yet Mary's presence in her mind brings an even greater blessing. As much as Elizabeth delighted in the child that she would deliver, she delighted even more in the child that Mary would deliver. Because the child that Mary is carrying is more than a prophet. He is her God and Savior. And so Mary's presence was a source of blessing to Elizabeth. And finally, in verse 45, Elizabeth turns her focus back to Mary, stating that she's blessed because of her faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. So Elizabeth says, you believed God's word and you are blessed for it. Once again, when you think about it, the virgin birth, although certainly within God's ability to do, is an incredible story. Yet Mary never doubts God's word. And in this way, she models for us how we ought to respond to God. God said it, she believed it. God planned it, and she submitted to his plan. And her belief led to her obedience, and she is blessed because of it. Loved ones, do you want to experience the blessing of God's presence in your life? It starts with faith. And genuine faith leads to obedience. When we believe God's word, it causes us to submit to and obey God. Mary is a wonderful model of this for us. She heard, she believed, she obeyed. And I think as we think about this, just a quick note of application before we move on, and I don't want to over-dramatize this, but I cannot state strongly enough to you the public shame that Mary would have faced for her pregnancy. It's an illegitimate child. She's having a child out of wedlock, and that was a horrid thing in their culture. And the only way for Joseph to get out of that, by the way, was to prove to the public that it wasn't his child through a terribly humiliating process. That's actually, and I love that in Matthew's gospel, we're told, Joseph, being a righteous man, wanted to send her away secretly because he didn't want to publicly shame her. He didn't want to publicly humiliate her in the way in which the culture demanded for him to prove his innocence in it. And so we see his righteousness, even though he's like, oh, she's not fit to be my bride anymore. I don't want to publicly shame her either. Someday I look forward to meeting Joseph. We aren't told much about him, but he seems to have been an incredible man of God. So this is an incredibly difficult situation for Mary and for Joseph. And for Mary, her whole world's about to be turned upside down. And she's drawn to Elizabeth because she's also experiencing the blessings of God in a unique way. And God used Elizabeth in this moment to affirm his favor in Mary's life. And over the next 3 months, the scriptures tell us, they're going to be together. They're going to be fellowshipping with one another. They're going to be ministering to one another's needs. Right? Elizabeth is not young. And having a baby when you're not young is, well, having a baby anytime is not easy. And when you're not young, it's that much harder. I'm sure Mary was a wonderful help in that home in the 3 months before John was born. And most importantly, I think they worshiped God together for the great things that he had done. And this is a part of God's gift to us when he makes us a part of his people. We are to be ministers of God's grace into each other's lives. We strengthen one another and we build one another up. We seek to do spiritual good to one another. We glory not just in what God is doing in our lives. Elizabeth doesn't say a word in this text about the blessing that her child would be. Instead, she focuses outward at the blessing Mary has received and she glories in it as if it's her own. And this, loved ones, is how God calls us to live together as his people. The great saints of the Bible and the great saints of history surround themselves with peers who sustain them in their weakness, who rejoice in God's goodness with them, and then hook in the harness and serve Christ with them. And if we want to thrive as followers of Christ, we must seek out relationships with people who will cultivate a heart's demeanor of worship and awe in us. Moving on in the text, verses 46 through 55, Mary finally gives voice to her response to God's gracious working in her life. I could spend a full sermon on this song. I've already spent half of our time on the narrative leading up to it. So I'm going to have to give you the flyover of this song and the big structure of it, and you'll have to dive in. If you want to really mine the great depths of this song, which are worth mining, you're going to have to go into it some on your own. But I want to give you an overview, some structure here that can hopefully serve as a guide as you explore this text further. But Mary's heart is full of all that God has done for her. And she breaks out in a song that is now giving expression to her praise. And her song opens with this declaration of joy. My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Two lines that run parallel to each other. This is a common feature of Jewish poetry. English poetry runs on rhythm and rhyme. That's not how Hebrew poetry worked. It worked off of structure, Semitism, repetition, and different things. So Mary has two lines that she states. They basically say the same thing from two slightly different angles. She talks about both her soul and her spirit. I think she's using those words interchangeably in this text. Sometimes the Bible uses those words interchangeably. Sometimes the Bible uses those words to describe different things. Context will help you know which. Here she's using them interchangeably. The soul is what separates humans from the rest of creation. It's that part that God has placed in us that enables us to have a relationship with God. So once again, I'm sorry, Fido doesn't have a soul. And that is, they are not eternal beings as we are. That's what makes us different than the animals. And Mary says her soul delights in God. What a great statement. Right? God created us so that we might see him for the greatness of who he is. And in seeing him for the greatness of who he is, we might delight in his greatness and then respond to it by glorifying him in all of our actions. And Mary is giving voice to that here. And notice how she describes God. He is God, my Savior. And the main theme of this song is God's salvation for his people. And Mary understands that she is among God's people. He's not just God the Savior. He is God, my Savior. She has a personal, ongoing relationship with the saving God of the universe. And following this opening declaration of praise, Mary then gives three reasons for her delight in God. And each reason is introduced by the word for. So if you ever wonder how I get my points out of my text, this is how I do it. She declares her delight in God, then she says, for. There's your reasons why. First, she says, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Mary is blown away by God's grace. She does not feel worthy of God's favor. She doesn't think, of course God chose me for this task. There's nobody better suited for it. Mary would have been an awful social media influencer because she was not a self-promoting individual. She sees herself as a humble peasant girl. She sees herself as a bond slave of God. Yet despite her low estate, God has regard for her, and she is in awe of his grace. Second, Mary recognizes the unique privilege God has given her. For 4,000 years, the world had been waiting for the Messiah. And we are given examples of moms who hoped, maybe perhaps, this was the child. I think you see that expressed by Adam and Eve when Seth is born. I certainly think that is expressed by Noah's father when he's born. He says, this one will give us rest from our striving under the sun. But he didn't. And for 4,000 years, they have been waiting for the Messiah, and only one woman would be his mother. And God entrusted this special privilege to Mary. And every generation will count her blessed. And the implication is that she is blessed by God. And it's amazing to me how Satan loves to take that truth and twist it around. And there are branches of what people would call the church that call her the blessed virgin, that call her blessed. And the idea that they view it is that she has a blessedness because of her merit, because of who she is. But that's not the blessing that Mary sees. She feels blessed because despite her brokenness, despite her low estate, despite her need for a Savior, God is graciously using her to bring her Savior into the world. The blessedness I think that Mary sees is the blessing of unmerited grace. And I think this becomes even more clear in the third reason she gives for her praise. For the mighty one, she says, has done great things for me. And the rest of the song defines the great things that God has done. Now, as I was thinking about this, my mind went to that great hymn we sing, that to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Mary says, the mighty one has done great things for me. And that what she understands is that her present experience of God's greatness is another link in the chain of God's unfolding salvation purposes. Yes, what God was doing in and through her was a vital part of the story, but there was also a sense in which it was just the next event in the unfolding purposes of God. Because God had been accomplishing his salvation purpose. He had been redeeming people since the moment sin entered the world. And he's going to continue to do so until he's accomplished all of his salvation purposes. And Mary's looking back at the mighty deeds of God and seeing the role that she has in it and saying, look at the mighty things that God has done. And she says the mighty deeds of God are rooted in his holiness. Holy is his name. Holiness describes the way all of God's attributes work together to make him the infinitely perfect being that he is. So his actions or his mighty deeds are the display of his character. the display of his holiness. And as you look at verses 50 through 55, Mary describes two ways that this holy God does his mighty deeds in the world, and two different ways in which he interacts with the world. First, and predominantly in the song, is the way in which he accomplishes salvation for his people. I don't have time to pull apart every one of these phrases, but she says, his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. God exalts the humble. Mary's like, I got personal experience of that. He's filled the hungry with good things. Yes, physical blessing, but more than that, he satisfies the spiritual longing of the hearts of his people with his presence. He fills the hungry soul with great things, with good things. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he's done all of this to fulfill his word, which is the point of verse 55. Mary is recognizing what's happening here is God is keeping his word, which he always does. So as a part of God's covenant people, Mary knows the saving purposes of God. Then the mighty deeds that God has done for her has been saving and sustaining not just her, but all of his people. And this is what is empowering, propelling, driving forward her worship of God. Yet the salvation purposes of God are set against the backdrop of mankind's self-destruction through sin. Sin is the rejection of God. Every time we sin, loved ones, even as followers of Christ, there's a sense in which we are rejecting God and saying, I would prefer to do this my way than your way. Sin is the rejection of God. And that then is demonstrated in actions or in attitudes that violate his holiness. And the Bible repeatedly describes those who are in this state of rebellion as God's enemies. And God knows how to deal with them. The text says he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down rulers who have exalted themselves over God, right? Think about Nebuchadnezzar, who I actually think we're going to see in heaven. But, right, he elevated himself. Look at Babylon the Great that I have made. And God says, okay, let me show you how great you are as an act of his redeeming grace in his life, by the way. Once again, when it's all said and done, Nebuchadnezzar raises his voice and worships God. He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down rulers. He sends away the rich empty-handed. Sends the rich away empty-handed. Those who are rich in the things of this life will someday discover, if they do not repent and be reconciled to God, they will discover their true poverty in the life to come. And so God's salvation purposes are contrasted with the execution of his justice on his enemies. And God's mighty deeds includes both the saving of sinners who have come to him by faith and the condemning of the guilty, of sinners who prefer their rebellion to the free gift of God's salvation. And so Mary's heart is full of worship because she's experiencing the fullness of God's character. And this has heightened her delight in God. Let me give us just two quick applications as we move to close this morning. And we think about this, and again, there's a lot I've left on the table here with this song. I encourage you to meditate on it as you get a chance. But just two observations. First, let us learn from Mary's expression of worship. When you read through this song, it reflects a heart that has meditated on the truths of God. And that's profound. We don't always understand this. So in this song, Mary quotes from two different psalms. She quotes from Psalm 103 in verse 50 and then Psalm 107 in verse 53. Once again, we say, okay, that's great. No. Jewish girls in the first century didn't go to school. They didn't learn to read. Don't hear me say they were uneducated. They were very educated. But they were educated in the art of domestic life, which was a full-time job in the first century. Right? I don't doubt very many of you spun the wool and then made the clothes that you have on you today. It was a full-time job being a wife and a homemaker in that culture. And so they learned, just were not taught to read. And so a woman's knowledge of Scripture would have been limited to what they were exposed to if they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and what their fathers would have taught them in the home. But somewhere along the line, Mary has learned the scriptures. But more than that, she had a personal and vital relationship with the God of the scriptures. And this knowledge is what filled her expression of worship to God. Loved ones, this is why we try to read the Bible consistently throughout our worship services. We want the text of God's word to give life to and direction to our worship. When we cannot worship what we do not know. And so once again, Mary models for us what the worship of a mature saint can look like, and she's a teenager. But secondly, and more important than following the form of Mary's song, we want to enter into the heart of it. One of the sad things for me is, you know, looking at some of the denominations that are still in existence today that were born out of the Reformation. And they are still using the same liturgy they used 500 years ago, which is so gospel-rich, so God-exalting, incredible, scripture-saturated stuff. And they're following this great form of worship, yet their hearts are far from God. And they don't know the living God. We do not want to simply follow a model that Mary lays out for us. It's valuable to learn from how she structured her expression of praise. But what we want to do is enter into the heart of her worship. We want to enter into the essence of her worship. Mary was truly captured by the grandeur of God's grace. She really didn't think she deserved God's favor. She really did view herself as a slave to God who existed for his glory. She really did think that the greatest of God's mighty deeds were the acts his acts of salvation, of which she was a personal recipient. And she would have joyfully lifted her voice with us when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. When we are captured by God's grace, worship is the only fitting response. And it's the natural response of God's people. And so as we enter the month in which we celebrate the birth of Christ, may we cultivate the heart of worship that Mary expresses for us in this text. Let's pray. God, our hearts, our souls exalt in you, and our spirits rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. Impress upon us this Christmas season, I pray, the glory of all that you have accomplished through the gift of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.